Good morning, everyone. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Father, we, even though we are undeserving of this day, of the life that you have given us, the health, most of us had a meal we were able to partake of before coming, drink, maybe even a special coffee for some of us, transportation, and then to be able to come to a building freely with other believers and to share life together with, to worship, to read your word together. What an amazing privilege. What amazing grace. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for redemption in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to lift him up today. We want to magnify Jesus Christ, to know him more, and to go deeper in our understanding, in our living in the gospel. So, Lord, for all these things, we do thank you. And we pray that you would bless our time now in Pilgrim's Progress and in your word, in our discussion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, does anybody want to, from last week, our look at John Bunyan, kind of an overview of the book, and then looking at Bunyan's life in particular. And I read a quote by Spurgeon talking about just the Bible running through John Bunyan's life. And he said, prick him anywhere, and his blood will be bibline. So, does anybody want a prick this morning to be pricked and see if your blood runs bibline? That is our goal, right? Is we want our lives to be saturated with God's word, just like John Bunyan. And Lord willing, as we spend time in it, and even as we're going through a book, Pilgrim's Progress, we know that it's not just a book, it's not just a story for the fun of it. This isn't just a break from our regular Sunday school so we can read fiction. Lord willing, this book gets us into the book, into Scripture. So, again, many of you have Pilgrim's Progress in one form or another. I think there's a few books left, Robin. How many left?
There's three books left.
Okay. One's maybe spoken for, or, one more maybe spoken for. Three books, three. We can say that there are three left. And this is, you can use any version, okay? Feel free to use any version if you have one at home. The reason that we went with C.J. Lovick's version is that he updated the language. It's more modern language, but he kept as close as possible to Bunyan's own way of saying it. So he tried not to change too many things. You know, sometimes these modern translations just ruin everything. They make it so modern that it doesn't even sound like Bunyan's words anymore. And so this seemed like a good translation of it. So when I refer to page numbers, I'm going to be referring to this translation. If you have another one, you know, we're going to be sticking into the first few pages today, so it should be easy enough. But of course, it might get a little more difficult to find a page number that I'm referring to later on. But I'm sure you can. It's a small enough book that you can kind of find your way in it. So let's open up to chapter 1. And I believe in this version it's page 19, because there's a little introduction. And I want to read just the first paragraph. Okay, so page 19, chapter 1. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I came to a certain place where there was a cave. And I lay down in that place to sleep. As I slept, I dreamed a dream. And in this dream, I saw a man clothed in rags, standing in a place with his face turned away from his own house. He had a book in his hand and a heavy burden upon his back. So thus begins the Pilgrim's Progress. So let's look at this a little bit. Bunyan is setting the stage, right, for the entire story here. So let's look at what he's saying. First of all, as I walked, who do you think the I could be referring to? As I walked through the wilderness of this world. Who do you think the I is?
Bunyan himself.
Okay, probably Bunyan himself, right? So Bunyan is the one that is observing these things take place. So then it says that there was a cave, and I lay down in that place to sleep. Knowing a little bit about the history of Bunyan and perhaps where he wrote this book, where do you think the cave might be referring to? Maybe the jail cell, okay, where he's writing this book. So, yeah, Bunyan is the one who's narrating the book, and from his cave, from his jail cell, quite likely. Well, then we have him seeing in his dream a man clothed in rags. Okay, this is going to be the main character of the book, the hero of the book. It's the pilgrim. It's Christian. Who do you think this man clothed in rags is referring to? So just looking at setting the stage and getting some of the symbolism, who he's referring to. Who do you think the man in rags refers to? Cheryl?
Would it be Bunyan before he met Christ?
Okay. Possibly. Yes. Could it be broader than that? In other words, not only... Oh, yeah,
perhaps
Helen.
Any Christian before he becomes a Christian.
Exactly. So any man or woman, the common man or woman, like us, before we came to... came to be a believer, came to know the Lord. So, right, because that's important, because this book is meant for us, isn't it? We are to see ourselves, we are to see pilgrim's journey, Christian's journey, as our own journey. So that's important to understand as we begin to read this book. All right, so what else does he say? He says, this man clothed in rags, what did he have? He had a book in his hand. What's that? What book do you think is in his hand?
I'm sure it's the Bible. I would think it'd say it was the Bible.
Okay, I would agree. I would say that's a good answer. Right, it's the Bible. It's Scripture. Now, I don't believe that we know how Christian came by the Bible, how he came to have a Bible in his hand. But he did. And we know that he knew there was something to it. In fact, if you look on page 25, In response to Pliable and asking, well, do you think that the words of your book are true? Christian replies, yes, very sure. For the words were written by the one who cannot lie. Okay, so he's very sure. He's standing on this word. This book that he's reading, he knows that it's written by one who cannot lie. So he knows the truth, that what he's reading is truthful. What it says is accurate, and what it says will happen. So he has a book, the Bible, in his hand. What else does he have? A burden. Okay, he has a burden on his back. That's why I want to spend some time on this burden, because unless we understand this, we're not going to understand the rest of the book and really the Christian life. So we're going to be spending some time. We're going to pause here. Might seem like, man, they're going to take how many weeks to get through chapter 1? But I think it will set the stage well. I hope you won't be totally bored as we go through these topics, but I think we'll find that it will be helpful for really laying the foundation for the rest of the book. Bill?
Before you get to the burden, good time to pause.
Sure.
Do you want to mention something about the rags, why this man was clothed in rags?
Well, you're referring like Isaiah 64:6. So his righteousness is filthy rags.
So,
right. He has nothing on his own, right? We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So right, there is an accurate understanding of this man is dressed only in, you know, what he has of himself, and it's as if it's polluted, filthy rags. It's worthless what he has on his own. Right, good insight, Bill. So everything that Bunyan writes, right, we said last week, has spiritual meaning, has spiritual content, right? There's no meaningless words here. Bunyan didn't just throw in a bunch of adjectives for the fun of it. They all have meaning. We're not going to be able to deal with every single one, or will take us a long time to get through, but this is important. So he had a burden on his back. Let's look a little bit what he says about this burden. And just in general, bottom of 19, where he goes to his wife and children. "Dear wife and children, I am greatly troubled by this burden that torments me and grows and weighs so heavily upon me." Top of 22. "The man answered," so evangelist has come and asked him, "Why are you not willing to die?" And Christian answers, "Because I am afraid that this burden that is on my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into hell." Middle of page 26. So they've fallen into the slough and... or the swamp, the bottom, the end of the paragraph. "Now I saw in my dream," if you go to the last sentence there, "they wallowed there until they were both completely covered with mud. Christian, weighed down by the burden on his back, began to sink." And then, I know this is a little further than maybe some of you have read, but top of page 32. And this is Mr. Worldly Wiseman asked, you know, "How did you get yourself into bad shape, and what are you doing with this great burden on your back?" And Christian replies, "Indeed, a burden heavy as any creature ever had." This burden is a big deal, right? So let's think about what was Christian's response. Now, we've read some of it, but what effect did this burden have on Christian? We'll talk in a minute what it is, but first of all, what effect did it have on Christian? What are some things that he experienced as a result of this burden on his back?
He left the city of destruction.
What's that?
He left the city of destruction because of the burden.
Okay, so he was wanting to leave. Right? What else? Sorry, what was back here, Robin?
He was greatly troubled.
He was greatly troubled, right. Greatly would probably be an understatement, right? He was greatly troubled. And maybe we can talk about what kinds of troubles. But Bill, what?
Heaviness in his spirit.
Okay. Yep, Seth.
Caused a fear of death.
He had a fear of death. That he was going to face not only fear of a physical death, but an eternal death. That he was going to be dragged down to the bottom of hell. Yeah. How about physically? How did it express itself physically?
Depressed.
Okay, depressed. Yep. Depressed. He cried. He trembled. Yep. Yeah, he wept, right? Yeah, that he was depressed. He wept. He trembled. He was maybe part of depression, but he was at the end of himself, wasn't he? He was desperate. And therefore, he cries for help, right? He doesn't know what to do. Right? He doesn't know what to do. And so he's crying out for help. What do I do? What shall I do? It says it twice, page 19, and then on page 20 as well. Troubled, he had a troubled mind. How was he sleeping? Not very well. Okay. Sighs and tears at night, page 20. He was driven to read more, right? This burden caused him to actually, instead of taking him away from the word, didn't it seem to be driving him toward it? What was he doing more? He was praying. What was he doing? He was walking, right? Go out, solitude. What would he do when he went out and walked? He'd read, cry. He was praying too, right? What's that?
He was afraid.
Yeah, fear. Fear was very, very much a part of his countenance in considering this burden on his back. And like I think has already been said, felt terror. Top of 25. In considering obstinate, this guy obstinate who decided, I mean, he didn't even want to go with Christian at all. And so he returned. And in response to that, Christian tells Pliable, "I am surprised that obstinate returned so quickly to the city of destruction. I think if he had felt the power and terror of the unseen as I have, he would have been persuaded to come along with us." So there was he felt the power and terror of the unseen, which was causing him just much, both physical, spiritual, emotional suffering, really. Now let's see if we can answer the question, what was it? What is that burden that Christian is experiencing? What is the burden on his back? How would we define that? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What would cause such a degree of trial, of suffering, consternation? Yeah, Dave? Yeah.
Trapped.
Right. How did you put it? Realizing he's a slave to sin. Right. Yeah, so I think that's a big part of it. Realizing you're a slave to sin and that there's no way out of it on your own. Okay? Anything important to be added to that? Is there any other elements that you think could have been a part of? Sorry, Jeremy. I'm not very good at waiting for the microphone. Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
The guilt of his sinfulness and the sins that he committed.
Right, yeah. So, yeah, I think that the guilt, so not only an awareness that he has sin, but also it was combined with the consequence for that sin. Right, so there was a sense of guilt and condemnation, right? Because we see it
I'm going to, this burden is going to bring me down to hell. Right? So there was a sense of this. Well, let me define it a little bit more after I ask this. How did the burden get there? Dan, do you have another? We'll wait for the mic guy.
I could probably project, but okay. God was beginning to reveal himself.
Yeah.
This just wasn't on his own.
No, that's exactly right. Right. And we'll talk a little bit more about that too. But yeah, that's exactly it. God revealed it. And so the question is, how did God reveal it?
Well, it said that he had the book in his hand, so he must have been reading the book.
Right, right. And in fact, is that same bottom of 20? He answered, "Evangelist, sir, I understand from reading the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that, to come to judgment." Right, so... Spirit-inspired reading has brought him to this conviction, right? It is God, through the Holy Spirit, who has revealed it, and he's revealed it in a specific way. He's revealed it. It didn't just come to Christian. It was revealed through the Word, through the book that he was reading, right? So that's very important. I mean, Bunyan was making sure that we ground it in God's Word, that it's not just an impression that he had. So is it, did you have a comment? Oh, okay, I thought I saw a hand. So I would define, here's how I would define the burden. And I'm sure there are many other ways. But I thought this gets at the central aspect of his burden. That he had, through the Spirit-inspired reading of God's Word, that he had now an accurate understanding of the holiness, righteousness of God. And so he'd come to an accurate understanding from reading God's Word of who God is, which led him to an equal accurate understanding of himself, right, in relation to God. Right, so an accurate understanding of God and an understanding of who he was before God and what that meant. So those things together, through the Spirit, reading God's Word, was the burden on his back. All right, any other comments? Seth?
If I could... Can I add on that? That statement, "Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I'm condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment, and I find I'm not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second." I'm not. This book in my hand tells me the condemnation for my sin is death, and I'm not willing to face that.
Yeah.
But also that after death to come to judgment. And I'm not able to do that. And that's what this book's making very clear to me. I'm not able to come.
Yeah.
That's what I'm finding. He says, right. I find that I'm not willing and I'm not able. Uh-huh. By reading, I have discovered I'm not willing and I'm not able, but it must happen.
Yeah.
It's almost the certainty of it coming is what's just terrifying.
Yes. Yeah.
The city of destruction, it will be overthrown.
Yeah.
It will be destroyed. That's where he belongs, in that weight. I kind of add to what you're saying, that the weight of that is the burden on his back. That I can do nothing.
Yeah, yeah. He doesn't yet have the answer, and it terrifies him. He knows that he can't do anything on his own, right? He has the best he can do are filthy rags. Something there's got to be another answer. Got to be another way. I want to look at Well, how do you think, why do you think Bunyan talked about this as a burden? Why did he take this concept and talk about it in the language of a burden? What do you think? Seth?
It weighed him down. He couldn't do anything.
Right. Yeah.
And that's why he's standing there saying, What shall I do? What can I do? I can't do anything. This burden has crippled me.
Right. Do you think there's anything else that talks about the guilt and condemnation that comes from sin as a burden? How about the book? Oh, the book in his hand, right? How about it's scriptural, right? It's all in the book. It is. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 38? Psalm 38, we're just going to look at the first part of it here. So this is David writing, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. So this is Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh. Because of your indignation, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And then in the rest of the psalm, he goes on to talk about this, the burdensomeness of guilt for sin. Psalm 40, verse 12. Psalmist says, my iniquities, Psalm 40, verse 12, my iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. My heart fails me. I can't. In other words, sin has become the only sin and the condemnation of what that sin means is all I can see. It's expanded my view. Bill?
This is several centuries old, and it reminds me of that hymn, Would You Be Free from Your Burden of Sin? There's power in the blood. And it's, and as you speak, you use the words that I was thinking, all-encompassing mm-hmm. guilt. Mm-hmm. I'm up. Mm-hmm. I don't see any light.
No.
And I wonder how many believers today, how many of us have experienced that. Because this pilgrim who was John Bunyan was really converted. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it just doesn't seem to be the way that the gospel is preached in many cases today. I certainly hope that most of us in this room have experienced some degree of that, and I realize that there are different degrees. Everyone is mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. has a different experience, but this is the gospel.
Right.
That there's this terrible sin. And it isn't, you know, he's not looking for the wonderful plan that God has for his life. Mm-hmm. He's looking for mm-hmm. relief from this darkness mm-hmm. that's just crushing him.
Yeah.
And this book is making it quite clear, as does
right.
God's word.
Right. Yeah, I want to follow. Tim had a question, and then can we... I'll come back to that, Bill. But what's that?
Referring scripture as saying that it's a burden, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Uh-huh. That's where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think that's what Bunyan is getting at.
Which is the burden of Christ, of course, is a different burden, right? It's one that he carries. That he carries that burden away from us. Yes, there's the gospel. Yeah, exactly.
I just want to share, this means so much to me in John 16, where we know that Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And in John 16, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. Mm-hmm. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So he's promised there that we will be convicted, especially as believers, of sin, but also those who are not in Christ yet, that burden is the Spirit convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. It's God through the Spirit bringing that conviction. I love that passage for other reasons too. I mean, it's just amazing that Jesus says, "Yeah, it's actually better that I go." Then I can just hear the disciples, "No, it's not. No, we don't know yet. We don't want you to go away from us. But we know how it's better today, even though we may be tempted at times to not believe that." So let me bring up an interesting point. I mean, I'll talk more a little bit about this burden if we have time. But so can you be a Christian? Can you be truly saved and not have experienced a burden? The burden doesn't have to look exactly like Christian, but to some degree, feeling that great weight of sin's consequence. Can you become a Christian and not having walked through that? So I'm going to ask that again towards, you know, in a few minutes, but think about that. Think about think about your own life too. You know, is it necessary? And what, in your testimony, where is the burden? Where did the burden come? A few more things to add to our understanding of burden, okay? Lamentations 1:20, there, Jeremiah, "Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious." Okay, so just another illustration of this biblical idea of, you know, the language of burden isn't there, but distress, churning stomach, heart fails me, heart is wrung within me. And why? Because he's been rebellious, and he knows that there is a consequence for rebellion. He is rebelling. I mean, that language right there. Who is he rebelling against? Sin is against God, right? David makes that very clear in Psalm 51, verse 3. When he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Okay, but it's not just a generic, I've done something, you know, bad according to the world. You know, I've made myself a fool in front of someone. That's not the definition of sin. What does he say? "Against you, God." He's directing this to God. "Against you, you're the only one that matters ultimately." Yes, we can sin against each other, but first those sins are a sin against God. "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment."
And then to see, so accurate understanding of God and an accurate understanding of ourselves in relation to God and the consequences for who we are in our natural self. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay, so what is the consequence of our sin? It's the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God will be upon us because of our sin. So Christian is rightly feeling terror. He's rightly feeling that sense of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. We will all stand. After we die, we're appointed to die once, and after this comes judgment, right? There will be a judgment. Okay, so again, can a person not experience this burden and still be saved? What do you think?
Well, it seems like the conviction of sin, if it's just in the head, it would not be a burden. It's only when it reaches the heart that it would turn into a burden. Mm-hmm. So in order to be truly saved, you would have to have a burden.
Mm-hmm. So how are you distinguishing between the having a burden in the head and having a burden in the heart?
Well, I mean, it's not a burden when it's in the head. It's just knowledge. Okay. But
it wouldn't weigh
down the person with the torment and the fear and the things like that until it reached his heart.
Yeah, I agree. Give me an example. Or what would it look like for a person to have, and I won't pick on Brian, for all of us, what would it look like for a person to have a burden just in your head and not in your heart? You know, what could that look like?
I hate to say this, but think your typical politician's apology and confession.
The apologies and repentance that we see on TV, huh? Right. In those certain cases, yeah, there's it's just an appearance. I mean, I hesitate to even say it's a burden in the head, because it's all people pleasing, right? Mike?
Is this similar to a child being caught doing something wrong, and they're kind of just, they're more sad about being caught than about the actual act itself? So they're sorry for more or less being caught, not necessarily for their misbehavior.
Right. Yeah, they haven't received conviction about why this is wrong. That they're not taking it to heart that they have done something worthy of punishment or discipline, but rather, there's a surface level, I got in trouble. So it's affecting my happiness, affecting my reputation. Those aren't burdens. We have an example actually right here, don't we? If you continue to read through chapter 1, look at Pliable. Think about the difference between Christian and Pliable. Did anyone read about Pliable? We'll talk about him more, but Do you think Pliable, for those of you who've read ahead, did Pliable have a burden?
Is he making excuses? I mean, he knows it's there, but... he's self...
Do you just ask it again in the microphone? Again, the microphone is only, okay. It's not just for loudness. We're okay. Recording it for those who can't, like our Sunday school teachers downstairs. So I apologize for the, you know, we've got to wait for the mic to come around, but.
I'm wondering if there's a sense of defending oneself. It doesn't go much deeper than that. On the surface, it doesn't go deeper than that.
Right. So I'd say however it comes out, yeah, there's always a reason for that. I believe Romans calls it suppressing the truth, right? Everyone has an awareness of God, right? And so there is some conviction about sin and consequences. I think for everyone. But, right, I mean, what does the world do? We want to suppress that truth and so run away from it. And you know, there's no, much of the world is saying, it's not that they, right, that they don't have, that if they don't allow themselves to be quiet for any length of time, that burden's there to some degree, right? I believe it is, but it's so far suppressed that they've lost awareness of it, right? And they're looking for other ways to suppress it, to put it down and find happiness. And we can talk about that in relation to Pliable, but Seth, I think, has a comment.
Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation,
right,
without regret.
Yeah.
And so the situation with Pliable and Christian, where they come to the sloth, or the however you say it, sloth of despond, they get stuck in there. And this whole time, Pliable's just been asking, "What else? What else do we get? What else is there to be had?" And once it gets hard and tough, and they're trapped, the only thing that keeps Christian going is feeling that burden, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, mm-hmm, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. There's that knowing the terror of God that causes us, mm-hmm, that leads us to, mm-hmm, repentance without, mm-hmm, regret. And, mm-hmm, Pliable didn't have that,
no,
that sorrow.
No.
And so he had regrets, and therefore he turned back.
Right. Yeah. So pick up on something Seth said. What was Pliable's motivation for following Christian from the very beginning? Brian just shouted out. Exactly. Benefits. Yeah, he seemed to want to, I'll get to you, Doug, but top of 25. I'm not stealing your, I was stealing your thunder, am I? Okay. Okay, consider what Pliable does here. So Christian had just kind of responded to Pliable about obstinate and how he returned so quickly to the city of destruction. Boy, if he'd felt the power and terror of the unseen as I have, he would have been persuaded to come along with us. So Christian has just brought up this the power and terror of the unseen. What does Pliable do? The next thing Pliable says is, come, neighbor Christian, since it is just the two of us, tell me more about the wonderful things that await us when we arrive to the place to which we are going. No more of this talk of terror and destruction. Tell us about the good things that await for us when we get there. So Pliable's motivation, now, are the things that await us, they bad? No. Are they meant to be a motivation? They're in Scripture. right? But as a primary motivation, no, they weren't meant to be that. That was Pliable's, seemed to be Pliable's only focus was on one of the good stuff, right? And then as Seth said, when the going got hard, when they ended up at the swamp, well, I'm out of here, basically, right? He said, Christian, you can have all this stuff to yourself. Page 26. Bottom of 26, last paragraph. Christian's answer offended Pliable, who angrily said to Christian, "Is this the happiness that you've been telling me about all the time that we've been together?" Right? Wallowing in the mud. Is this the happiness you've been talking about? Right? So, yeah, Bunyan is very helpful in giving a helpful portrait of Pliable and getting to his root motivations. Okay, Doug.
I just thought it's important to remember that Christian was living in the city of destruction with his family, and he apparently had some change that drove him out of the city of destruction. And you know, the implication is that it's something that happened in a relatively recent past because people were worried, well, what's come over him? You know, he's sick, what's with him? Mm-hmm. That mm-hmm. he so at one point he was like Pliable or Obstinate or many of the others that we'll meet throughout the story.
Yeah, yeah. And we have the great pleasure next week of hearing from Mr. Parker all about the City of Destruction, right? and of course, it was the word, right? It's that Christian ended up with this book that, and I mean, does anybody, I've looked through the book, and I haven't found anything that, you know, said how Christian came to have the word of God. But that set things off, right? I have to believe that it was finding that word and reading it that began the change in Christian. Mike?
I'm just trying to think of the words to use to express what I'm thinking. In speaking or dealing with non-Christians, and trying to relate Christianity to them, I've heard it said that in talking with them, it shouldn't be Christianity shouldn't be thought of as like a fire escape, that type of thing. Like mm-hmm. you're in a burning building, and you need to get out. I'm wondering if does this kind of relate to that the difference between Pliable and Christian was that Christian had the burden on his back. But then putting it into reality, I guess, I mean, isn't that what we're trying to convey to non-Christians, that there is a burden there, that there the burden is that, I mean, you did something wrong, and that there's consequences, the hell, condemnation, the burning, that type of thing. And it's like, I don't know if I'm conveying this very well.
I just think of the burning building illustration. So Christian knows he's in a burning building, and he wants to do everything he can to... he knows he can't escape on his own. And Pliable, the problem with Pliable is he doesn't even know that he's in a burning building. He just sees, I don't know if that's a good illustration. You start getting into illustrations and they break down way too quickly. But I'll let Jim follow up on that.
I think the key, and you've heard me talk about fire escapism, so I'm guilty of that in the sense that I do use that. But the difference here is that Christian feels the burden in connection with that. In other words, he sees his complete deservingness of the fire. And so he recognizes that he is hopeless in himself as far as escaping that fire. When we talk about fire escapism, so to speak, we're talking about an easy beliefism that doesn't have that sense of conviction of sin, that sense of burden, which leads me to say something that I've been thinking about through this whole conversation, and that is Christian felt some very deep pain. That burden, as has been said, weighed him down. And I'd like to point out that's a grace of God. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. Now, we live in a culture that thinks that any pain is bad. And we in the church have gotten affected by that. And consequently, let's, as we're talking this through, let's realize this is a wonderful thing that Christian is going through. It's a grace of God. We ought to be praising the Lord for him, and we ought to be praising the Lord when we recognize that he has done the same to us, if that has happened. And if it hasn't happened, we ought to be praying that we would have that sense of burden that Christian had, mm-hmm. because that is an absolute necessity. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. There is no good news without the bad. Right? It is, we have to have, because the bad news is reality. Wouldn't be so big deal if it weren't true. But it's true. It's reality. And so in light of that, for the person who really knows of that reality, feels the weight of it, spirit wrought, then the good news is glorious, right? The good news makes sense. Otherwise, it doesn't. Cheryl.
Well, it's kind of like, I mean, how can you know the depth of what Christ... How can you know the depth of what Christ did on the cross without knowing the depth of your own sin, your own destitute mm-hmm. situation, mm-hmm. that without Christ, mm-hmm. there is no hope?
Mm-hmm. Can I get any of you to share an experience of this in your conversion? Tim?
Yeah.
The mic's, coming. We'll call Jeremy Mike today.
Yeah. Mike. Thanks, Mike. Mike. Yeah, I think it does. It goes back to what Brian was saying. Is it in your head or in your heart? There came a time when I realized, you know, we can all look at Pol Pot or Stalin or Saddam Hussein or Ray Rice hitting his wife. We can all look at them and say, well, what a horrible person. Finally, we come to that point where we realize when it comes to that judgment day and I'm standing there, I'm no different. Mm-hmm. That's when it hits you. Mm-hmm. I realize mm-hmm. I'm no different from mm-hmm. Pol Pot. Mm-hmm. I'm no different from Stalin. I just maybe haven't had quite the extent that they did. Yeah. That's when you see that it becomes a burden.
Yeah.
And that's when we realize there is no way out. This burden is weighing me down. Right. I am feeling the pain of sin. And I think that's when we see, that's when we're ready for conversion. That's when we're like Christian here, and we start to flee. Right. What can I
right.
do?
Right.
And you fall to your knees, and you say, I'm undone. Mm-hmm. What can I do? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's when it becomes a burden.
Yeah.
And it did for me. I had to hit that point where I look at it and say, I'm no better.
Yeah. Yeah. Everything before that was just, this is the game, right? It was just...
Either you're trying to please your parents, perhaps, or please other people. Some of us grew up in Christian homes and perhaps, you know, went to Sunday school and felt, you know, a godly person and, you know, maybe baptized in an early age. And then you got into a certain age, high school or maybe college or maybe later, finally confronted. All of a sudden, it hits you. The weight, the absolute weightiness of what your, the consequence of your sin, the greatness of your sin, and how glorious God is. And you're just seeing your sin in light of who God is, and then reading in the Word, what's the end of that? And you're finally just broken. You realize there's been a burden on your back, and it is huge. And then, of course, hopefully in that moment as well, you see the answer. You see maybe evangelists coming to you and saying, there's hope. There's hope. See that yonder wicket gate? And I love the response that Christian gives at the when he's told to, you know, after his conversation with evangelist, and he says, keep the light in his eye, head toward the gate, and he starts to run, right? He starts to run, and then he's confronted, even then, by family and others telling him to return. He puts his fingers over his ears and cries as he runs, life! Life, eternal life, because he sees it. He sees the hope. He sees a release for all this guilt and condemnation. Bunyan himself, and then did my chains fall off. Right? The burden has been lifted. I've been released from the guilt and shame. So this is a heavy burden this morning, but Romans 8:1 speaks to us who have found the burden released in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We must walk through a burden. We must know who God is, what He demands of us, who we are, and our inability to do what He's commanded, and then to see the hope of the gospel. It's the only way that we come to an accurate understanding of the gospel. And then we trust Him with all that we are and find that there is therefore now no condemnation. But we'll be hitting the gospel a lot more. But we definitely, as Jim pointed out, this may seem depressing, but this is good news. This is part of the gospel. What we've been discussing, the burden is part of the good news. It's a necessary part of the good news. So don't dismiss it. Seth has a closing thought.
Amen, brother. As you were talking about his interaction with evangelist, life, you know, eternal life, as he's running on, this past week I was captivated by what evangelist was doing. He was probing him and he was saying, Why do you just stand here if you're in this uh-huh. condition? And uh-huh. he goes, well, I would run here or there, but I don't know where to run.
Yeah.
And evangelist starts to probe him. Well, do you see yonder wicket gate? No, I don't see that. Well, do you see the shining light? I think I do. Mm-hmm. I think I do. You know, and it's as you were talking, I thought of the hymn. I can't remember the line right before this.
Ask Bill.
Yeah, that's what I did. I said, brother, what's this hymn? Long way, let's see. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and Satan's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Yeah. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Mm-hmm.
Right, that they, I can just imagine Christian in a land of darkness and under burden, and all of a sudden evangelist comes and says, well, do you see that light? And maybe that light was shining the whole time, but he didn't realize that it was shining. And evangelist points him and says, see that light? He says, yeah, I think I do. Run that
go
way.
Go there. Yeah.
Go there.
Yeah. Love that.
Arise, go forth, and follow him.
Amen. Amen. I wish we could sing the hymn, but we're out of time. Just closing encouragement, this is good news, but always an opportunity to examine our lives. Have you experienced the burden? Because as we've said, there are those of us who can go through much of life and think that, you know, it can remain only in our heads. And why do we call ourselves a Christian? Have we felt the appropriate weight of our sin and see all that's been taken care of for us in Christ? So I would urge you as you go about your day to consider these things. So Father, we thank you for this time we've had. Of course, we look forward to continuing next week, but also continuing now in a few minutes as we gather again with the rest of the body and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we look forward to doing that. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.